Bible, if you will, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. And we'll begin our reading in just a moment at the 19th verse. Matthew, chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Matthew, chapter 6, and verse 19, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Lord Jesus' first recorded public sermon. Verse 19, Lord Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for your word. Ask that you would use it. And by your Spirit, speak to us through it today. Touch our hearts according to our need. Help us to realize what our true needs are, and that you are enough for all of our needs. Now, Lord, we commit this time to you, the remainder of this service, and this reading and study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do just a little bit of research into what people think are the basic or foundational needs of mankind, you're going to find a lot of different people have a lot of different ideas and opinions on the subject. I found some make a list of five things. They said there are five things that everybody needs, basic needs of life. I found that other people have a list of seven things. And some people have even more. One fellow had a pyramid of needs that human beings have. He said all human beings have. Jesus gave us a list of only three things that he said we need physically speaking. They are food, water, and clothing. Notably absent from that list is the shelter. He didn't say you had to have shelter. He said you had to have food. You do. For energy, you have to have water. Your body has to be hydrated. And you have to have clothing. Protect yourself from the elements. He said, if you have these three things, you can live. Now, that's physically speaking. But he then told us that we also have spiritual needs. And underneath these needs, we could list subheadings such as emotional needs, mental needs, social needs. But all of these would be met if the physical and spiritual needs were met. Take care of the physical, the spiritual, then the rest of it, the mental needs, the emotional needs, social needs, take care of themselves. And even better news is that Jesus told us that there is one source that will meet all our needs. Not a lot of people think that. You ever seen advertising? You don't see it as much anymore, but used to, folks would advertise shirts and everything. So one size fits all. Have you, everybody ever seen that? I have. You know what? It's not true. It's not true. One size doesn't fit everybody. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. One size does not fit everybody. Have you ever seen an advertisement that says this is your one-stop shop for whatever you need? You know, that's not true either. You may go to a place that has a lot of things and a great variety of things, but they won't have everything you could possibly need. They can't. No one place could have all of that. But the Lord says there is one source that will meet all our needs. Now, let's clarify something here. We're talking about needs. We're talking about things you actually need, not just things you want. Sometimes I want things, but I don't really need them. They're just a want. So let's take a look at what the Lord had to say here. We've read it, so let's go back and take a closer look. Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. In verses 19 to 21, he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." You know what the Lord is saying? He's saying our greatest need that we have is not a financial need. Now, sure as I say that, somebody's probably thinking, "Well, preacher, you don't know. I got pretty big financial needs." And you may have. I'm not saying that you don't. I'm not saying that you don't have financial needs, that you never have financial needs. It'd be silly to say that. What I am saying is, whatever your financial need is, that's not your greatest need. It's actually not what I'm saying, it's what the Lord is saying. And he tells us why. In verse 19, he says again, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal." Now, I've told this story before, but I want to tell it to you again because I think it illustrates the point of what the Lord is saying here. Back in 1960s, I don't remember what year, early 60s it would have been, at a shopping center near where my family and I lived at the time, they came 2 or 3 years in a row, a certain time of year, they came in with a large trailer that was pulled in, and inside that trailer was a car. Now, those of you who know me know I've been interested in cars all my life. My older cousins told me, and I don't know that this is fact, but my older cousins told me the first words that I ever spoke were the names of cars. Is that true? I don't know. That's what they said. I don't really remember. But they used to think it was great that they could, we'd be riding along in a car and we'd see other cars in the road. And I was just a little boy and they'd say, "What is that? And what is that?" And I could name them, tell them, you know, not only the make, but the year and all that. They thought that was great because I was a little kid. So I've always been interested in cars. And in this trailer that came in once a year for a few years into this shopping center for display, and you had to pay to go inside, was a car. But it was a unique car. It was a one-of-a-kind. There wasn't another one like it in the world. Well, how do you know that? Because this car had been built in 1934, I think I've got the right years, at any rate, in the 1930s. It had been built precisely for the King of England. It was a Rolls-Royce, but there were several things that were unique about it. First of all, it had a slanted radiator. All Rolls-Royces have always had a totally vertical radiator. This one had a slanted radiator. Not only that, but it had round doors, and they nicknamed it the Rare Round Rolls because it had round doors. The paint was made from clear lacquer and powdered gold. So it actually had gold paint on it. The carpet inside the car was white mink. And that car in the early 1930s was capable of traveling at over 120 miles an hour. Now that was fast for those days. Well, fast compared to what? Well, I have in my possession, and no, I did not get it new, but I have an actual owner's manual for a 1913 Ford Model T. And it says right in the owner's manual, I'm not quoting verbatim, but it says this, this car has more power than you are capable of safely handling. It is capable of speeds up to and maybe in excess of 45 miles an hour. 1913. Here, early 1930s, this Rolls Royce was capable of over 120 miles an hour. It was a unique automobile. I've always remembered it. Where is it today? I have no idea. I suppose in some museum somewhere. I don't know. But one day I was on I-95, and it certainly was not that car. But I saw a flatbed wrecker in the lane next to me, and on that flatbed wrecker was a Rolls Royce from the late 1960s, mid to late 1960s. And it was absolutely eaten up with rust. And I saw that, and I said, I didn't even know those things could rust. I mean, they're hand-built, and they build them with care. I didn't even know this car was eaten up with rust. You know what I thought of when I saw that? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. You could have the most elegant, the most expensive car in the world, and it could still rust. Like what I heard Hudson say years ago. He was talking about where Peter writes and says that the earth and the works thereof shall be burned, and he said the fire's coming. He said when the fire comes and it's all over, you won't be able to tell which pile of ashes was your Rolls Royce and which one was my Chevrolet. All will be ashes. You know what he was saying? He was saying what the Lord Jesus is saying, that material wealth is temporary. And in verse 20 he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. After Hurricane Wilma, not this most recent hurricane we have, after Hurricane Wilma, a man came by here and said we had some significant damage, and he had a construction business, and he said, I'm way behind laying up treasure in heaven. I'm going to help you out. And he did. He did. He helped take care of some of the needs we had. And he wasn't a member of the church, not even a regular attender of the church, but he just came by to help. That which will last forever is obviously more valuable than that which is going to pass away. Then verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what the Lord is saying is the focus of our heart determines what our true riches are. Years ago, I was able to do some traveling, and I went to Masada in southern Israel, near the Dead Sea, and that mesa out there, the plateau, I should say mesa, where the Israelis withstood the Roman army for a long time. The strangest thing is, of course, it's mostly desert around there, but you can stand on top of it, and down on the ground, you can still see, and this is amazing to me, you can still see the imprint of the Roman encampment in the ground. That's amazing. Folks, that's over 2,000 years ago. You can still see it. Many things to see up there at Masada. It's really kind of a sad place because everybody up there died. But there was a palace that had been built by King Herod. Now, there's several King Herods, so let me specify. This is Herod the Great, the Herod of the time of Jesus' birth. And King Herod was called Herod the Great because he was a great architect and builder. And in one of his palaces, and I do emphasize one, we had more than one, was there at Masada, and out in the desert, near the Dead Sea, he had plumbing. He had indoor water. Now that means it not only had to come from another source and come across the desert, but had to go up pretty high to get up to where the palace was. That's amazing. That over 2,000 years ago, this man had water pumped up to where he lived. So much water that later, now Herod didn't do this, but later when the Romans took that place, they put in a swimming pool up there. No exaggeration. But you know what I saw? I saw that palace, and what is left of it is beautiful, but it's in ruins. You couldn't live there. You wouldn't want to live there. It's in ruins. On a different day, we were up at Samaria, where the palace of the kings of Israel, kings plural, of Israel had been. You know what's there now? Rubble. Just rubble. This was the place of kings' palaces. But it's nothing but rubble. Not only would you not want to live there's nothing there to live in. It's gone. And what I'm saying is this, and what the Lord is saying is this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Focus your heart on those things that are going to last. Even kings' palaces don't last. Verse 22, the Lord says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What does he mean that your eye be single? Well, he's not saying we ought to be a cyclops and just have one eye. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying when he says if your eye is single is if your eye is focused. If your eye is focused on the right things, well, what's the right thing? To focus on God. To focus on the Lord. Focus on the things of the Lord. How do you know that's what he means? Because I kept reading. I didn't stop there. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, your eye is focused on evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee, don't miss that. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, there are a lot of people in the world today who say, well, look, if you want to find truth, if you want to discover your needs, if you want to discover reality, look within yourself. Now think about that for a moment. Look within yourself as I read verse 23 to you again. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you just look on the inside, you know what you're going to find? Darkness. Better focus on the light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we just read in the Sunday school hour this morning in Revelation 22 where the Lord God is the light of eternity. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on the Lord. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Do you not see what the Lord is saying is one is exclusive of the other? Well, that's the problem with you Christians. You Christians are so exclusive. You say there's only one way to heaven. You say there's only one word of God. And you say you're so exclusive. Can I share something with you? And this is not original with me. I'm not trying to claim originality here. But did you know that every religion is exclusive? Well, I don't know if that's true. Okay. Go to the Muslim and ask them if it's okay not to believe in Allah and Muhammad as his prophet. Ask him if that's all right. He'll tell you it's not. That's exclusive. Go to the Buddhist and ask if it's okay to totally reject the teaching of Buddha and not follow them at all. Not, as a matter of fact, to discard it as nonsensical. And they'll tell you, no, that's not okay. You'll never become enlightened if you do that. You can do that, but you'll never become enlightened. Go to the Hindu and say, is it okay to reject not only Vishnu, but all the other thousands of gods and goddesses? Well, you can, but if you do, you do it to the detriment of your own life. Your reincarnation is going to turn out bad. Mm-hmm. See, all religions are exclusive. All of them claim to be the way. Ah, but I got one for you, preacher. How about the Baha'i faith? The Baha'i faith includes everybody. It doesn't. They claim to, but they don't. Well, why do you say they don't? Because if I go to someone of the Baha'i faith and say, I understand you include all religions. Oh, we do. All right. Do you then believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by him? Oh, no, we don't believe that. So therefore, you're exclusive, aren't you? See, every religion is exclusive. So you needn't look at Christianity and say, well, you guys are exclusive. Everybody else is, too. So no man serves two masters. You're either going to love the one and let go of the other. You're going to hold the one and let go of the first. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that word mammon there means materialism. You cannot serve God and materialism. You're going to do one or the other. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm telling you here. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have money. A lady said to me on the phone one day, said she was criticizing a family in the church here. You know what her criticism was? She called me up to report to me. Not quite sure how this was any of her business, but she called me up to report to me that family has a savings account. Isn't that unchristian? I said, why do you think that's unchristian? Isn't that hoarding money? I said, no, it's not hoarding money. That's kind of planning for the future is what it is. It is not unbiblical to have a savings account. It is not unbiblical to make investments. It is not unbiblical to be wise with your money. As a matter of fact, it's very biblical to be wise with your money. Read the book of Proverbs. See what it has to say about it. It says a great deal about it. And by the way, you don't have to limit yourself to Proverbs. You can go other places as well. The Lord is not saying, and I'm certainly not saying, that it's wrong to have money. What he's saying is, don't make that your God. Because if money becomes your God, then God is not your God. You can't go both ways. Verse 25. Excuse me. Lord says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He acknowledges that you need these things, food and clothing, but he says there's more to life than that. I remember talking to a large group of young people years ago and trying to explain to them. And this may sound like it doesn't need explanation, but I really had to explain that to this group of young people I was talking to. There's more to life than getting money and getting high. Because that seemed to be all they cared about. They wanted to get money, and the reason they wanted to get money was so they could get high. Folks, there's a lot more to life than that. There's more to life than those. Either one of those things, there's more to life than those two things combined. Having money and having a good feeling, as it were, that's not all there is. Both of those things will eventually come to an end. Jesus said, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? God takes care of the birds of the air. Don't you think he'll take care of you? Now here's what the Lord's not saying. He's not saying just sit back, don't work, don't do anything, and God's just going to meet your needs. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is God will do what you cannot do. Well, how do you know he wasn't saying sit back and don't work? Because later on in the Bible, it says if any man will not work, neither should he. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, he didn't say if any man cannot work. That's different. If you can't work, that's one thing. He didn't say if any man cannot work. He said if any man will not work. Just won't do it. So what he's saying here is this. God cares about the birds of the air, but he cares more about you. 27, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? When I was young and I read that, I didn't know what a cubit was, so I thought maybe it was about like that. And I thought, yeah, you can. If you think about it, you can put on some high-lift shoes or you can do something to make yourself that much taller. But that's not a cubit. A cubit is like that. Now, how are you going to make yourself that much taller? Well, I can get stilts. And how long are you going to walk around on those? Not very. Even fellas, I know some of them wear them for work, but it gets old after a while. Don't worry about it. Do you know you're just about the height you're supposed to be? Did you know that? I love a cartoon I saw years ago, and I refer to it often. The Dennis the Menace cartoon. I don't know how many remember Dennis the Menace. And Dennis the Menace is talking to another boy who's obviously taller than him. Dennis says, "What do you mean I'm too short? Both my legs reach the ground." "Well, if both your legs reach the ground, then you're not too short, are you?" No man can serve two masters. And nobody, by worrying, is going to make things better. Worry doesn't make things better. So the Lord says in verse 28, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Flowers are more beautiful than anything you can wear." But that's not the main thing he's saying here. What he's really saying here is, do you not believe that he'll take care of you? That's the real emphasis. 31, he says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" There's those three needs. Our three physical needs: food, water, and clothing. You need those things. You need them for survival. In 32, he says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." You can translate that and say, after all these things do the unbelievers seek. People who don't even know the Lord, they seek after these things. Why? Their physical needs. But more importantly, he says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Don't you think the Lord knows what you need? And don't you think he cares about you? So what are you going to do? Verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Put him first, and your needs will be met. Now, he did not say it. You'll have everything you ever wanted. And some people preach it that way. I've heard sermons like that. I've sat and listened to fellows talk about, well, you just, whatever you want to be, you call it that way and it'll be that way. To which I say, prove it. I heard one preacher say, if you want a new Cadillac in your driveway, you call it yours and it'll be there. Really? I'd like to see you show that. I really would. "Well, that's mine. Poof, there it is." I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way, folks. Not like that at all. And the Lord didn't promise you that. What he said was, if you put him first in your life, he'll meet your needs. And finally, in verse 34, he says, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow." What he's saying is not saying don't plan ahead. What he's saying is don't worry. "For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient on the day is the evil thereof." He said, you got enough to deal with today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Does God meet our needs? 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, we find the story of Elisha. He comes to Gilgal, where the school of the prophets is, and he's told that there's a dearth in the land, not enough food. He tells the men to go out and gather what vegetables they can find and make soup. When they did, one young man got hold of some gourds that he didn't really recognize, but he thought maybe try them, shredded them into the pot, and they were toxic. And somebody cried out to Elisha, said, "There's death in the pot." Elisha said, "Put some meal in it, it'll neutralize it." And I'm not going to try to get into all the chemistry of that, but did that work? Apparently it did. But then they ate that. And what are they going to eat now? It says, "And there came a man of Baal Shalisha and brought him, the man of God, bread of the first fruits." That's an offering. 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn, in the husk thereof. And he said, "Give unto thy people that they may eat." And his servitor said, "What should I set this before 100 men?" And the fellow brought food, said, "Here, feed your people with." He said, "You don't understand. I got 100 men to feed. Can't feed them all of this." He said again, "Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." Does that sound kind of familiar to you? Does that sound like another story? Comes in with some food. It's not enough for everybody. You got to feed 100 people. It's not enough. Maybe it's enough for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, 6 people, but it's not enough for 100. Give it to them. There'll be enough and left over. They did, and it was. Thus saith the Lord. There was not enough food in the land. They had eaten what they had, but God gave them enough. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, King Hezekiah had destroyed all the idols in the land, in Judah. And he called for the people to give the house of the Lord. It had been defiled, and he was bringing it back. It was great revival under Hezekiah's reign when he gave his heart to the Lord. And Hezekiah, in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 31, gave an order for people to bring offerings of their first fruits to the house of the Lord. It says, as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. 5 verses later, verse 10, and Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, listen to this, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat. Azariah and the other priests, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is the great store. In other words, they had enough and more. Now, the last writer of the Old Testament, Malachi, recorded the word of the Lord and illustrated what happened in that story. In Malachi 3:10, the Lord says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Malachi 3:10. Matthew 14, verses 15 to 21, Jesus took the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed, quote, 5,000 men beside women and children. So a lot more than 5,000. In verse 20, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. You know what that shows us? The Lord is enough. He cares. That's Matthew 14. The next chapter, Matthew 15, the Lord took 7 loaves of bread and a few fish and fed another crowd. In verses 37 and 38, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. Paul gave us this promise, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Didn't say all your wants, said all your needs. Well, preacher, I think I need a boat. Well, if you need one, then pray for one. And while you're praying, do some work. You know, there's an old saying, this is not a Bible verse, you won't find it in the Bible, but there you'll find it in principle. Put feet on your prayers. What does that mean? It means while you're praying about something, do what you can do about it. Now, God isn't in the business of doing for us what we can do for ourselves. It's not God's job to get me up in the morning, get me dressed and ready to go for the day. That's not his job. That's my job. You know what God does? He does that which I cannot do. He does that which he knows that you cannot do. Those things that we can do, he expects us to do it. Why? God doesn't expect us to be lazy, sitting around waiting for him to do everything. That's not how he wants us to live. But he delights in doing that which we can't do. So the scriptures tell us about the sufficiency of our Lord. And I dare say if we took the time to do it and we went around to everybody in the room here and we asked the question, say, has God ever met your needs in an unexpected way? I think we would hear story after story and we would learn again and again how the Lord has met the needs of his people. You know, one of the Old Testament names for God is Jehovah Jireh. You know what that means? The Lord provides. The Lord provides. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. We're going to close. I'm not saying as some have said, I heard a guy say this one time. I was driving a car, listening to it on radio. It was a call-in show. And a fellow claimed to be a preacher. I'm not saying he wasn't. I'm saying I don't know anything about him other than hearing him on radio. But a lady called in and talked to this fella and told him how, if I remember right, she was from Louisiana. I'm not sure that's right. It's not important to the story. But wherever she lived, she called into this fella and told him that she was living, she was an elderly lady, she was living on Social Security, she was a widow, and that her Social Security check was not enough, and she wasn't able to go out and work, and wasn't enough to meet her needs to live on. And he was asking her, she was asking him for advice. Now, so far so good, that's fine. But then here's what I heard this fellow say. He said, just a minute, wait a minute. Let me tell you what the Lord has just told me to tell you. If you will send me $10, the Lord says he'll meet all your needs. You know what I thought when I heard that? I thought, you dirty crook. This lady just told you she doesn't have enough money to live on, and you're going to ask her for 10 bucks? You're a crook. Folks, that's not what I'm saying at all. And I want to make that abundantly clear to you. I am not saying that if you give me money or you give money to this church, you're going to have abundance of riches. I have no basis, biblical or otherwise, to tell you that. I'm not going to tell you that. Here's what I am saying. If you'll put the Lord first in your life, if you'll give him your heart and trust him with your soul and with all you have, he'll take care of you. Let me show you one passage of scripture. We're finished this morning. Leave Matthew. Go to the next book of the Bible, Mark chapter 10. Matthew gives an account of the same event, but I think Mark's version is going to be easier for you to understand in this case. Mark chapter 10. And let me get in the right place here. I'm in the wrong place. Excuse me just a minute. Mark chapter 10, and I want us to come down to verse 33. I'm sorry, verse 23. Sorry about that, folks. Don't usually do that. Mark 10 and verse 23. It says, "And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again, saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches," key phrase, "to enter in the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying unto themselves, who then can be saved?" So they're thinking that Jesus is saying that if a man is rich, he cannot be saved. Not what he was saying. The key that was that he said they that trust in riches. He didn't say rich people can't be saved. So verse 27, Jesus looking upon them said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." What he's saying here, to put it in other terms, is if you had trillions of dollars, you can't buy 1 second in heaven. I've read that Queen Elizabeth I, on her deathbed, said that she would give all of her fortune for one more hour of life. You know what? Can't be done. That's what the Lord is saying. You can't buy your way into heaven. What he's not saying is, well, if you got money, too bad for you. Else where you're going, you don't have any chance. That's not what he's saying. What he did say is with men it is impossible. You can't earn your own salvation. But with God all things are possible. Put your trust in God. That's what he's saying. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto them, unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And in Matthew's version, Peter goes on and says, What shall we have then? You know what Peter was saying was true. Peter and the others had left everything to follow Jesus. Everything. Watch Jesus answer carefully. Verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the gospel. Did you get that list? You know why he gave that list? Because they had left these things. They had left house and brethren and sisters and father and mother and wife and children and lands for my sake and the gospel. But, verse 30, he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. That's good so far. What the Lord is saying is, you give up something for him, he'll pay you back 100 times over. God is not a robber. He's not going to take from you and not repay you. Another thing I want you to notice in this statement is this. He'll receive now in this time, not in the life to come, now at this time, 100-fold, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions. Now that's important to understand also. And in the world to come, eternal life. Why? 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. What the Lord's saying here in these verses is put him first. What he's saying in Matthew 6 is put him first. What he's saying is trust him for your needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that you would help us to trust you today and every day with the needs that we have in our lives, with our material needs, with our spiritual needs, with our physical needs, Lord, with our mental and emotional needs, with all the needs we have to trust you. To realize that though we should put forth our best effort in all we do, our best effort ultimately will not be enough. We need you. And we need to daily rely and depend upon you. First of all, Lord, we need to depend upon you for our salvation. We cannot save ourselves. No matter how much we do, how much we give, how much we work, we cannot save ourselves. We must trust you to forgive us, to save us, to give us everlasting life. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here and you haven't already done so, you need to trust Jesus. You need to call on him and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that when you died on the cross, you paid for my sins. And right here, right now, this Sunday morning, I'm trusting you to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer. Maybe you didn't. You want to get that settled when we sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. You meet me down front. We'll help you with that. But if you're like I assume most people here are, you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. You trusted him to save your soul. Would you not trust him for every other area of your life? Would you not trust him when things are going badly? Would you not trust him when you're up against insurmountable obstacles? Would you not trust him every day? Father, it's my prayer that you just touch each heart here according to our needs. And cause us to realize we need to put everything Now bless and move this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.